we haven't met before, my name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here, and it is so great to see you here for worship at Island Christian this morning. Happy fall, if you haven't noticed. It's becoming the fall, and things are really starting to ramp up and speed up, and there's so much going on, and so many good things, and it's also kind of, to me, it feels like New Year's. You know, on September 1st, I feel like wishing everyone a happy new year because it feels like a season of beginnings when things are getting up and running again. It really feels that way at the church. You know, this morning, James was hosting us. He was telling us everything is kicking off right now. You know, no pressure, but everything's kicking off. We're excited about that. It's also kind of a time where, as a church, we look back at this year that we've had, really the last couple of years that we've had, and we're seeing incredible growth as a church. Not just kind of the normal growth that comes with being a healthy church, but we're even seeing like a movement of growth. We're seeing movement and progress and blessing and God doing things in our church that are unique, to say the least. And so we're taking some time as a church to talk about, you know, what is it like to be part of movemental growth or movementum? You know, what does it feel like to be in a church like that? And there are some unique challenges and some unique strengths to being in a church that's in a season like this. And so we're kind of taking some time to look and say, God, who have you called us to be? Not in terms of like vision or strategy, like we're not here to announce some major big initiative, but actually something even deeper than that. To talk about the culture of a church that is part of a movement of growth and how God is using that and revealing it in us. And growth for a church comes because of a long season of faithfulness. And so this church for 77 plus years has preached the gospel faithfully, has invested in families faithfully, and we're seeing so much of the fruit of that right now. So it's not that over the last couple of years we've started doing kind of new or cool or creative or innovative things. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It really has been just our church continuing in a season like we've always been and God choosing to bless us. So we're saying, what does it look like to be part of a church that is experiencing growth like that? And because the church has grown so much, so many of you I know are new. You've come in the last 6 months or a year or a year and a half or 2 years. Some of you have been away for a season and now you've come back. And so quite honestly, we're resetting a little bit to make sure you know the culture of the church that Island Christian seeks to be going forward, because I think there's a chance this might not be what you're looking for. I think there's a chance that as we talk about what we seek to be as a church, you go, well, I'm not really sure if that's what I want. And that's entirely fair. Now, that doesn't mean we don't want you to be here. But it does mean that as we go forward, there's a unity of purpose, a unity of vision, and a unity of culture that's an essential part of movemental growth. And so we're excited to talk about that. Last Sunday, we talked about the central theme of the Christian life and the Christian existence. It's like, well, Chris, don't we talk about that every single week? In many ways, we do. But last week, we really highlighted the fact that at the centerpiece of our faith is the person of Christ. His life, his death, his resurrection. Everything that we believe as Christians is based in an event, a historically verified event that Jesus Christ lived on this earth, that he died. After 3 days, he rose again. He was seen by hundreds of witnesses, and then he ascended into heaven. And when you understand the centrality of that message, you realize that Jesus is not going to be just a small part of life, not just a sliver, not just a spice. Jesus is not a little bit of salt and pepper on an otherwise full life, but Jesus sits at the center. Everything in the Christian life is through him, is by him, and is for him. Amen. And so that's what we talked about last week. So we're continuing to build on that this morning to say, now, what does it look like now to begin to live in the light of that reality? And I think as you look through culture, there are some common phrases that you will hear from people today who are kind of nibbling at the edges of understanding faith. One of them that you might hear is this. Someone will say, hey, I'm spiritual, just not religious. You don't have to raise your hand, but I know many of you have heard this from friends, from family, from coworkers, maybe from authors you respect or celebrities you look up to. You've heard them say, hey, I'm spiritual, but not religious. And this is a little hint of reality because they're sensing and they're understanding that there's more to this world than just what can be seen and what can be understood. But some people choose to, at that point, leave their faith intentionally vague. They sort of want variety, or they want options. Or in an area like Long Island, where education tends to be higher than the norm, one more common thing you would hear in this area is people sometimes are stitching together their own custom faith based on different viewpoints or belief systems or understandings that they've had. They say, well, listen, I know Confucius is very wise, and I know Socrates is very wise, and Buddha seems like a very smart guy. At least he seems very relaxed. And, you know, Hinduism has some wisdom to it. And then there's the Jesus piece. So I'm just going to put all that together. That's going to be my faith. I'm just going to be spiritual, but not religious. Some people, they take another small step forward towards the truth, and they will say, listen, I like Jesus, but not the church. They'll say, you know what, I do realize that Jesus rises above, that Jesus stands above all, that he's far and above these other philosophies, these other religions, these other faiths. Jesus seems like the way to go. However, they will tell you his church. I'm not so sure about his church. And this can come for a variety of reasons. In fact, no two people might have the identical reason. But a couple of the ones you will hear is the church is where accountability comes in the Christian life. So if you don't want anyone to sort of hold you accountable, to hold you to any sort of standard, then you would say, yeah, I don't really want to be part of a church because I want to live for Jesus the way that I define it. However, if you are defining it, is it still the Jesus way? Oh, well, that's for another day. Other people, they were hurt at church. They were part of a church, and something happened there in which they've experienced church hurt. But whenever someone tells you they have church hurt, you have to dive into it a little bit deeper. Sometimes they were hurt because someone was a jerk, and that's terrible, and that should never happen. It does happen because the unfortunate thing about churches is that people attend them, okay? The church would be perfect if no one was here. I mean, perfection, okay? But once the people come in, the mess comes in. The light draws the bugs, as we've said before, okay? So sometimes people do get hurt in church, and that's something that I feel, you know, very deeply about. We want to never be a place that would commit hurt. But you do need to make sure that you dive into that a little bit, because again, oftentimes when people pull away from the church, it's because they don't want to be held to any sort of a standard. And so often, someone brought truth into their life, and they found that to be hurtful. And they said, you know what, I was hurt by the church. Because what we're talking about this morning is one of the foundational principles of the Christian faith, which is, and we're taking them in order, once you have the centrality of Christ, that nothing is above, before, instead of him, and you live for him, now the goal is to be transformed to be more like him. Did you know that the Christian should be more like Jesus now than you were last year? And as you grow, you should continue to see victory in the Christian life, victory over sin, victory in effectiveness. Why? Here's how the church comes to play in that. Listen, true transformation requires being truly known. This is the problem with a rapidly growing church. You can come here on Sundays. Hundreds of you. You can come and go, and no one really knows what's going on with you. You can be missing, and I'll be honest with you, we might not notice that you're missing. And I know that hurts you. It's not on purpose. But as the church grows, you can come and you can go, no one really knows what's going on with you. No one's encouraging you. No one's coming alongside you. No one's helping you. But if you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, it requires a community. God has wired us so that we bring each other, we sharpen each other, we walk together toward Jesus as a spiritual family. So we're going to look today at a New Testament book of Hebrews, and I would invite you to turn there. Today we're going to read from the New Living Translation. If you have a digital Bible and you can swap, if you have other versions, that's fine. They will be similar. I just find that this passage in this version is very, very readable. And I want to walk you through the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is unique to some of the other books. First of all, we're not entirely sure who wrote it. And you might think, that's very strange. How can we ever trust a book that we don't know who wrote it? Well, it's been confirmed by the religious community for as long as it's been written. It also is in perfect alignment with the rest of Scripture. And you can see that it was supernaturally inspired by the Holy Spirit, even though it is not signed by anyone. The early church, they attributed it to the Apostle Paul, just because he is one of the most lofty and respected figures, but it's really, now we really don't think it's from Paul because it just sounds so different than the other letters. Some people think maybe it was Barnabas or Silas because they were well-known associates of the early church. Some people actually think it was Luke who wrote Luke and Acts, because Luke, Acts, and Hebrews, they tell us anyway that the classical Greek used in these books is at a level that's above all the rest of the books. So we don't totally know. But the name is incredibly important, okay? The name Hebrews is to let us know that this book was written to new believers in Jesus from a Jewish background. These were Jewish believers that were now believing in Jesus. And for them, this was a totally new thing. And there are several themes in Hebrews, of course, that really talk about how their faith extends all the way back and has now been, you know, it's been finished. It's been completed. It's been taken all the way to its fullness by Jesus. And he's explaining to them what that means and what that looks like. And because of that, Hebrews has some unique themes. One of them is this. Hebrews talks quite a bit about how Jesus is above the angels. It's one of the few books that really does that. But based on the context, you can already see why. So he was helping people that this was a new faith for them, a newfound faith in Jesus, to realize that Jesus isn't like the super angel. Jesus isn't of kind of a supernatural order that's a little bit above everyone else. That Jesus stands supreme. Jesus stands alone. And most of the first chapter of Hebrews is about that, saying there's no one like Jesus, not even the angels. And I believe in many ways he was addressing the same perspective we hear today, that they were not just going to be generically faithful, generically spiritual to the spirit world. He's saying, no. It's truly about Jesus. And you can pick that up because we're in Hebrews 2 now. You can hear that context, how he's still talking about how Jesus is above the angels. But what's interesting is we get pulled into this conversation. Got Jesus, got angels, and you've got us. Where do we fit in? So he starts off and he says, furthermore, it is not the angels who control the future world we are talking about. For in one place the scriptures say, what are mere mortals that you should think about them? Or a son of man that you should care for him? Yet for a little while you made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor, you gave them authority over all things. All right, this is a little wordy, but I want to walk you through what's happening. First of all, the writer of Hebrews is quoting this whole big section. It says, for in one place, that's a little bit tongue-in-cheek, because then he quotes a very famous psalm, Psalm 8. And this psalm is very important. It's actually mentioned 5 different times in the New Testament. This is just one of them. So the writer of Hebrews has been saying, listen, Jesus is not one of the angels. He's not even the best angel. He's far and above all of the other angels. That's why he says, it is not angels who control the future world we are talking about. It's who? Right, not it's your question, okay? Then he says, look, you already know this. Look, we know this from the poetry of the Psalms that you practically have memorized. He says, listen, mere mortals, who are we? Mere mortals, that God should think about us. Who are the son of men that God should care about us? Yet for a little while you created them lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. Some people get very technical about this. They're like, okay, so we've got angels, and this says lower. Then you read Corinthians, and it says we judge the angels later. So what's going on? What's the order of all this? Relax. This is actually poetry. You can't always take the poetry that literally, okay? What the poet is saying is that we were created, but we have a fallenness to us. We have a brokenness to us. We're not perfect. Sin, of course, in the Psalms has long been introduced in the world. Everyone knows that. So he's saying, you know, he created us, and we're not yet where the angels are, the angels who are following God's will perfectly, the angels who God is using to answer prayer, the angels who God is using to send messages to important people. He says, we're not there. But what we have been given is authority over all things. The Bible word is dominion. Okay? Says that man, humans, have been given authority, dominion over all things. Then let's talk about how that's going. He says, now, in verse 9, when it says all things, it means nothing is left out. But we have not yet seen all things put under their authority. All right, so mankind has been given dominion over this world. But it's not exactly going perfectly. If you look around, you are aware it's not exactly going perfectly. Right? First, humans sinned in the garden. That brought sin into this world, which broke so many things. Things that you haven't even thought about were broken by the sin in the garden. Did you know laundry exists because of sin? Right? What did Adam and Eve wear in the garden before they sinned? Right? You're with me? All right, so every time you're feeding that washer dryer, you're like, stupid sin makes me wash these clothes and there are piles on the floor. That is true. That is why you hate laundry, okay? Right? The dominion is not going perfectly. So he says, listen, mankind was given dominion. We don't really see that fully yet. And there's a little bit of kind of end times view here because it is coming. But he says, listen, what we do see is Jesus, who for a little while was given a position a little lower than the angels, quoting again, right? For a little while, Jesus was made as one of those humans. And because he suffered death for us, he is now crowned with glory and honor. Yes, by God's grace, Jesus tasted death for everyone. Saying, humans have dominion, not going perfectly. However, what we do see going perfectly is Jesus. He became flesh. John 1, like the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became part of what was happening here in the world. And then what did he do? He suffered death for us and is now crowned with glory and honor. Quote, Psalms. He's pushing back all the time. So when, listen, Jesus came. Guess who did show perfect dominion? Bing, 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 right? And because he tasted that death for us, we now have that authority under him. Then what happened? God, who for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader fit to bring them into salvation. See, this is a brilliant text because it's building an argument brick by brick. It's going, you know, you have mankind, dominion over the world, not going well. But a certain man, who was also God, came. His dominion went perfectly, and he proved power over sin and death. Now that he has power over sin and death, because that, he is the perfect leader to bring us into salvation. It says later in this same chapter, because he himself suffered when he is tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He went through it already so that you don't have to. That was how he is the perfect leader to bring us, you and I, into salvation. We're starting to pick up another thread now, being introduced for the first time. And you're going to see it. It says, first, there are many children. That's interesting. Because for the first time, we're talking about somebody alongside Jesus being saved. What does that look like? So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call him his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among your assembled people. He also said, I will put my trust in him. That is, I and the children God has given me. There's incredible language being introduced into this conversation. Life-changing, world-changing language. Yellow is not powerful enough for this. We've got to go red, right? Same father. What do you call someone who has the same father as you? Siblings, right? Jesus says, we're going to be his brothers and sisters. And he says, in case you didn't get it, you're going to be my brothers and sisters, and you're going to be my children, and we're going to be a family. It's not that Jesus is going to save you personally, individually, and then like that's the end of the process. He says, no. You've been saved. You've been made by the perfect leader who went through everything, suffering, sin, death, so that you don't have to. Now you're being drawn together as a family. This is what makes the body of Christ beautiful and unique. This is why church is not an event, nor is it a building. Now, I know that you talk about your church a lot, which I love. I talk about our church a lot as well. But I'm going to tell you something that we all say wrong so often. Someone says to me, where is your church? And I say, oh, it's at the corner of Elwood and Clay Pits. No! That's the building. Next time someone says to you, where is your church? You should say, now? Now? Well, my church is at work. My church is at school. My church is at the gym. Some of you need to work on that. Well, you know, say like, The church is the people, the family. Amen. Now, if today's your first day and you're like, I'm not really part of the family yet, don't worry. That's right, you will be. And we have guests every single week. James wasn't lying. Every single week, people are just like, hey, I want to check this out. And you should check this out. But if you're saying, you know, I'm really looking for an event that I can just show up to, I can slip in anonymously, get my free bagel, go back in the car. I want to come 5 to 6 times a year for all the important Sundays. I'll come on Mother's Day so my mom thinks I go. I'll go at Christmas so I can get a candle. If you just want to keep it casual, slip in, slip out, this might not be what you're looking for. This is a family drawn together into community intentionally. It's not just a byproduct. Okay? That's what makes Christian community different from the other communities in your life. You have other communities. You know, you might be a class mom. And so there's, you know, 18, 20, 24, depending on your district, 34 kids in your class, right? If you're a class mom, you're going to know those kids. You're going to know their names, right? You might be part of a homeschool co-op, and there's a certain group of families that you know really well. You're drawn together by this shared experience, right? Some of it's not so serious. This time of year, the Jet fans and the Giant fans cluster in different parts of the building. This week, both in mourning, in incredible sadness, for different reasons. The Jets somehow won a game and lost the season. And the Giants lost a game, and who knows what's going to happen to them, right? I'm not going to talk any trash because my team is so much better. But anyway, so you're drawn together by different things, right? Drawn together coworkers, neighbors on your street. And what you'll find, and not to bum you out, what you'll find is that all of those relationships, once the common thread is removed, the relationships, they fade away. Commonality, right? When I was in college, I thought, man, these guys I live with, these are my bros for life, right? I don't even have most of their phone numbers anymore. A few, one or two. You know, the people that used to be on my street, I don't talk to them anymore. Half of them moved anyway, including me. It's a different type of connection. See, what makes Christian community different is it's not based on something transient. It's not based on something that moves. In fact, I was amazed. I think most of you know, my family and I have been at this church for less than 3 years. But on the first Sunday, we had hundreds of friends. That's how the Christian faith works. If you ever decide to relocate, first of all, don't do that. Okay? If you ever decide to relocate, first thing you need to do before you buy your house, find your church. Find your people. Okay? See, this is what makes Christian community different, and it's intentional. Paul said it this way. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Intentionally, he says, you're my peeps, bro. That's what God says. He says, you're in the family. So I just want to give you practical steps for what this can look like, okay? These are going to be the ABCs. We're just going to walk through them. I told the band this morning we had the ABCs for the main points. They got very nervous because they thought there were 26 application points. There are not. There are 3. Okay, literally A, B, and C. First one, you need to be here. Being here on Sunday morning is important. And you're looking at me like, Chris, we know. Well, sometimes you preach to the choir. I want to remind you that gathering together for worship, for teaching, for fellowship is incredibly important. The most worshipful book in all the Bible would be the poetry of the Psalms. You'll be amazed how often the worship is plural. Verses like this, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. There is a community that happens in worship. A worship service is not a content download. It is not a podcast. It is not a web stream. Now, I'm a huge fan of online connection, online church. But here's why. Because it is a front door through which people can walk as they come into Christian community. And I love that our front door is becoming massive because of the online reach. But it is not the same as worshiping in person. Some of our online community isn't even in New York State. Wherever you are in this country, find a great Bible-believing church in your town. See, I've heard it so many times. I heard it this week. I had dinner with a couple from the church, and they said, you know, I've watched the stream so many times. Chris, it's so different in person. I'm like, I know. The worship is different. The teaching is different. Certainly the fellowship is different. We will not ship a bagel to your house. It's not going to happen. But that's not what matters. You know, and I mean, and I'll be really honest with you for a second. A lot of pastors who come and visit, they come see us on their week off. They're my friends, you know, they come and they text me and we, you know, all the stuff that we do. And they tell me, that was a stupid joke. And I'm like, well, anyway. Right. I'll tell you one thing they say. And I don't say this to brag, I'm just being real. They will say, what are you guys spending on coffee and bagels? I'm like, that's a total wrong mindset. As soon as you ask that question, you've lost the battle. We don't spend it. We invest it. Because the community that happens, okay? The intentional community that happens when we say, yes, we're going to be together is incredibly important. Not only is it important for you to be here, I can tell you one thing that we've trained with our leaders on is we've told them, we call it the 10-minute rule. Say, listen, for 10 minutes after service, talk to some people you don't know, okay? Your grandma's still going to be there in 10 minutes. You drove her, okay? All right? You'll get to her, right? Your friends that you see every week. I'm sorry, I was up late. Right? Your friends that you see every week, they're always here. I know you love them. Build into them. Take a few minutes. Meet some new friends. If you see someone, if you see someone standing a little bit to the side, not sure who to talk to, guess whose job it is to make them feel comfortable? It's you. It's not them. Okay? It's you. Attend. Be present. Be active. Later in Hebrews, it talks about what it looks like together. It says, let us consider, this is NIV, how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. So attendance is critically important. So the action step here is clear. Worship in person. If you're coming most weeks, come even more weeks. You know, if you're coming twice a month, come three times. If you're coming twice a year, come four times. If you're worshiping online, come on out. You don't have to out yourself and be like, well, I'm here because Chris said I had to come in. Just come in. Just be part of what God is doing. Meet some new people. Now, there are other intentional steps that Jesus has created so that we can understand what this looks like to intentionally be involved in Christian community. The next one is theological. The idea of baptism. See, baptism is the visible public declaration that you are part of God's family. When Peter gave the message on Pentecost, and if you're not sure what that is, just very, very briefly, Jesus had died, he had gone back to heaven, he had said, I'm going to send my spirit, okay, Holy Spirit, the spirit of God, the spirit of your father, it's all the same, the Holy Spirit, okay, Jesus said, I'm going to send it to you, they waited, the spirit came, world-changing event. Amen. Peter basically stepped outside and then preached a world-changing sermon, okay, there's your Acts 2 context. And this is what he said to the crowd, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, that's what he declared to people who didn't yet follow Jesus. And then in Galatians, we see this walked another step forward, and we see these two threads brought together as one, where Paul said in Galatians, he said, listen, in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. We're back to family language, right? Why? For all of you who were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. Baptism is the wedding ring of the Christian life. It's the public declaration. Okay, now, theologically, I want to be clear. There's nothing magic about this water or when we go to the beach. Okay, we do pray for the sharks and all that, but there's nothing magic. It's the fact that you have believed, then you've made this public step. And I've talked to dozens, maybe scores of people who've explained to me how much their life changed when they chose to be baptized. how much they experienced that growth, how much they also kind of experienced the attack of the enemy. You're like, well, Chris, that doesn't sound positive. But if you're getting the enemy's attention, you're doing something good, right? Let's be real. So when you choose to be baptized, you're publicly identifying with your Christian faith. And I know, because I've been in ministry 25 years, that in a church where we have this many new people, a lot of you haven't been baptized because you're not sure. You're not sure what that means. You're not sure what it looks like. So now you know what it means. It means you're going to stand in front of your spiritual family. It's not a show. You're going to say to your family, I'm in. I'm in because he loved me. Because while I was still an enemy of his, he reached out to me and he adopted me as his daughter, as his son. And you're saying, I am in. And we do baptisms 3 or 4 times a year here at the church. I'll do it every week if we need to, believe me. Action step. I want you to text the word baptism to our texting number. Okay? If you do that, you're not on the schedule for next week. You're starting the conversation. Okay, you're going to hear from Pastor Colby and his team. They're going to say, hey, that's fantastic. We're going to start talking about what does it mean to be baptized and what does that look like? And honestly, I think people wait too long to be baptized. I'm just going to get on my little soapbox for a second. If you read the New Testament, you'll see people believed that they were baptized. It wasn't like, well, let me see how it goes for the next 5 years. No, they were ready to go, right? The only rule that we would have about baptism, you need to be able to profess your faith, okay? It also means if you're really young, we're going to interview and be like, so what does it really mean to you? Make sure you get it. That's for your own good. Okay? Take that step of being baptized. The next one we have scheduled is at Thanksgiving, but if there's like 100 of you, we'll just get it started. Okay? Important action step. All right. And the third C is to seek intentional connection. What I mean by this is the communities that we call the life groups. Choosing to be connected in a life group is a life-changing experience. See, there's a priority to your Christian faith and your Christian family that starts to supersede all those other communities we talked about. First Peter said it this way, listen, show proper respect to everyone, but love the family of believers. Paul said it this way, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. And when we choose to have real relationship, when we choose to have real connection, it is a life-changing, life-altering experience. And I'm going to confess to you something this morning that I don't always tell people. All right? For years, I wouldn't do a life group because I thought I was too busy. I'm talking years. It's like, listen, I'm so busy. You know, I'm doing the music thing. I'm coaching. I got a job. I don't have time. I don't have time. Then some of my really close friends came to faith. We knew each other through baseball. They came to me and they were like, Chris, we're starting a youth group, small group. You and Anya are the first couple in. And I was like, oh no. I'm like, I don't have time for this. But I wasn't going to say that. What a hypocrite, right? So I'm like, okay. So I had my first life group. I was like, I don't know. 8 years ago, someone can do my math. It was a life-changing experience to be in real Christian community where people loved each other. And you know it's real when you have your first fight. And then they come back. That's what families do, man. I have a scar on my arm from my sister. Like, this is how it works. You know, brothers give the best scars. Sometimes that happens. And I'll be really honest with you. I've been here at this church for 3 years. You know what I miss about the old church? It's not the services. It's not being in the big room. It's not the old songs. It's not preaching the old sermons. It's that little group of people. I miss them the most, more than anything else. And we're still connected. Half of us now live in different states, different counties. You know how Long Island is. Everyone's moving to wherever. That's the connection. That's what the Christian life really looks like. Rick Warren writes so well in Community, and I love this quote. He says this. He says, the Bible knows nothing of solitary saints or spiritual hermits isolated from other believers and deprived of fellowship. The Bible says we are put together, joined together, built together, members together, heirs together, fitted together, and held together, and will be caught up together. You're not on your own anymore. Okay? But it requires intentionality from you. You have to take a step. So the third action step today would be this. If and when you are ready, text the word groups to our same texting number. And just talk about what it's like to be part of a life group. Also, Pastor Colby, who does both baptism and life groups, is going to be at guest services today. Okay, if you don't know Pastor Colby, he's the second best looking guy in the church. He's standing right over here. Okay, you'll see him. All right, he's got on the second best pair of boots. All right, pop in, say hello. And again, you're not signing on the dotted line for life, but you will. But we just want to have this conversation about what it looks like to truly connect. Because here's the thing, friends. Let's just lay it out for a minute. I want to see you live to the fullness of your Christian life. I want to see everything that Christ has for you so that you can grow and be developed in who he has created you to be. And it goes further. See, Christians are supposed to be famous for their love. For their love for each other. It's how we're to be known to the world. So in a time when truth is being challenged, when a time when living God's way is being challenged, let it be said that people say, you know what, the people of Island Christian Church, they love each other in an uncommon way. Back in the second century, the church was still kind of growing. And the church fathers did a lot of writing to each other. There was a letter that was written to a man named Diogenes. And it's not something from the Bible. But he's describing these Christians who were new to the world. He's describing what it looks like and their impact. And this is what the author said to Diogenes, of these Christians. He said, listen, they live in their own countries, but only as aliens. They have a share in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners. Every foreign land is their fatherland, and for them, every fatherland is a foreign land. It is true that they are in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. He's quoting from the Bible here. He goes on to talk about, what are these Christians like? He says, they busy themselves on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws, but in their own lives, they go far beyond what the laws require. They are poor, and yet they make many rich. Christians dwell in the world, but are not of the world. And it's because of the love that we have for each other that demonstrates to the world what Jesus has done in our hearts. And so I'm going to ask the band to come out and we're going to sing the last song together. But as they do, my challenge to you, church, take an intentional step today. I would imagine of these A, B, and C, at least one of them is something that you need to grow in. Do you want to talk about your in-person attendance? Can you grow in that? Have you been baptized? Do you have people that you know and love who haven't been baptized? And are you intentionally and willfully connecting into Christian community? Because I tell you, it is a life-changing decision. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and thank you for this family. Thank you that this is not just an appointment that we have, that we don't attend Mass so we can check off a box. But we're a spiritual family drawn into relationship. God, teach us how to keep it real. Teach us how to love each other, encourage each other. Yes, hold each other accountable by pointing each other back towards you. God, I pray for my friends who are struggling today with loneliness or isolation. Maybe they're nervous that if they were fully known, they wouldn't be fully loved. Because once people saw who they were, they would pull away. God, I pray against that criticism of the enemy and instead pray that you would fill us with courage to act and to be drawn into community. Father, bless us. Teach us in this. Help us to grow. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at islandchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.